very much. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn with me to the book of Ephesians. By the way, someone said they hope the electricity goes off every Sunday because we get shorter sermons. So I don't know. I heard that, David, going through. I don't know if that's true or not. Ephesians chapter 3. We were out with electricity last Sunday, and the sermon was short, but hopefully today it'll be a little bit longer. The third chapter of the book of Ephesians, where we work our way through this letter. I'm going to reread the verses today, and I'll give you the subject that I'm going to spend my time on today. And I want you to listen for the idea of a mystery. What is a mystery? What is a secret when the Bible deals with that? And so that's going to be our theme we're going to deal with today. There's several different New Testament secrets, New Testament mysteries, and here is one of them, and we're going to deal with the other ones as we work our way through the scripture of the day. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, and I'll read down through verse number 7. Paul said, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, the nations, you have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you. This mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've already briefly written above. By reading this, you will be able to understand my insight about the mystery of the Messiah. And this was not made known to people in other generations, other ages, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners of the promise in Christ Jesus, then through the gospel. I was made a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace that was given to me by the working of his power." Now, let me stop here, and we'll see here what we can learn today. So, in chapter 3, Paul begins this section, and what he's doing is that he says, let me remind you of something. And he says, "I've already given you some of the ideas of the dispensation," and your translation, or my translation, actually uses the idea of administration of the days of God's grace. Your word, if you have a King James, I think it uses the word there, the idea of a dispensation. A few weeks back, we have already covered that because, as Paul said, "I'm going to remind you." You remember that I've given that to you in those previous verses. But, friends, when we look at the bigger picture today, and we look at all that God is doing in the world, whether it was from the time of Jesus until the very day that we're living right here, that we look at the fact that the age that we live in, the time that we live in, is that of the preaching of the Word of God. And yet, where is the gospel going? Is it only going to the nation of Israel? No, the gospel goes out to the nations of the world, to the Gentiles. When you hear Gentiles, think with me about the nations of the world. And that's where the gospel has gone. And friends, that's the business that we're always going to be in. Whether we're in downtown Bixby or whether we're on 151st Street in Bixby, friends, we're always going to be in the work of the gospel, the preaching, the teaching of God's word, until the Lord Jesus Christ then comes back to this earth. And so when we go through the Bible, remember that there's different times that God has unfolded in his history, whether it was the time of Adam and Eve, whether it was the time of Cain and Abel, whether it was the time of Noah, whether it was the time of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whether it was in the time of Israel all through the Old Testament, or whether it was in the writing of the New Testament, or in what today we would call the age of grace or the age of the church. We have a responsibility to teach the Bible, to teach the gospel, and to give that gospel out to whoever comes along. Now, I want you to turn over with me for just a moment, and I've given you these verses, but I want to pluck that this theme out this morning, that idea of a mystery. Turn back over with me for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up reading in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse number 1. And I want you to see some things here that are important. 1 Corinthians 4:1, here Paul says, a person should consider us in this way. I take it the person would be whoever's in the world. And the us would include believers, Christians. The people of the world should consider us Christians in this way. Notice that Paul says, as servants of Christ and managers of God's mysteries. Now, friends, note with me the S's. Notice with me the plural words. He first of all says that we're servants. And by the way, that's exactly what the same word, doulos, is the same word that Paul uses over in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, I'm a prisoner and I'm also a minister. I'm also a servant. And he was a servant then of the good news, the gospel then of salvation. So what Paul says is that when we look at Christianity, when we look at our lives, then the world, people in the world, should view us as, number one, as servants and also of managers. So we have a responsibility to take the gospel then to whoever comes along, right? Maybe our families, our neighbors, our community, our coworkers, whoever, those people in our concentric circle of influence, then we are to be God's servants and his ministries. Notice the S under mysteries. How many mysteries are there in the New Testament? Is there just one mystery? Well, he tells us that there's more than one because he uses the S here. So we are managers, we're servants of the mysteries in this regard. In verse number 2, he says, it is expected of managers that each one of them be found faithful. And then he goes on, he talks about the fact that he was faithful. But remember that even though we're faithful as managers, we're faithful as servants, remember that we're not justified in that, that we're only justified then by the blood of Jesus Christ and so forth. But we should be found faithful, that we're servants, that we're managers, and we live today in the administration of the grace of God, and we need to be found faithful. We have a responsibility. Now, friends, if we're not faithful, if we're not responsible to that, remember that in the idea of administration, the Lord can come along and he can remove us then from that to be an administrator, and he can appoint someone else. So I hope that we're all good stewards and good managers then of the grace of God and the place of God that he has put us in a very strategic way. Now, I want you to go back with me to the very first gospel. Find Matthew chapter 13 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to begin reading out of verse number 10, and I'm going to give you a little time to get over there. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. Friends, if you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, that Matthew has five discourses in it, and you can see that there's large amounts of discourse that Matthew unfolds in his collection of the writings and the Holy Spirit leading him and so forth. In Matthew chapter 12 is a very important chapter. Some would say that's the hinge of the Gospel of Matthew. What happens in chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, was what we might call today the unpardonable sin. And there were a group of people, the Israelite people, the leaders and so forth. You remember that they came to Jesus in chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, and basically they accused Jesus, rather than acknowledging that he was the Son of God, they looked to him as though he was the son of the devil, Beelzebub. And what the Jewish people had done is that they had committed in the words of Jesus, a sin that could never be forgiven, and that was the sin of accrediting to the devil the works of God through the Spirit of God. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, operated out of the Spirit of God, the power of the Spirit of God, and he was doing miracles, and he was performing healings, and people receiving sight, the lame walking, the blind seeing, the deaf with hearing, so forth and so on. And the people of that day, rather than acknowledging that and seeing that as the work of God, they said, no, it's not the work of God. This is the work of Satan. Therefore, they committed a sin, as Jesus said, a sin that could never be forgiven. So remember that in chapter 13 of the Gospel of Matthew, there is a change that happens. Jesus changes his motive of operandi, and he begins now to speak to the larger crowd in parables, in parables. I said all of that because that is so important that when we look here at Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10, the disciples, Matthew 13, 10, it says, the disciples came up and they asked Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, he says, because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you to know, but it has not been given to them. Now, friends, you'll note with me that there's a very clear distinction between the disciples and to the world. That the Bible says very clearly here that the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to the disciples, and what I would argue that they've also been given to us. Now, friends, whether I deal with the secret of the kingdom of God, or whether I'm dealing with the mystery of the kingdom of God, remember that these have been entrusted to us who are believers. As a born-again believer, that I've been entrusted with the knowledge of the understanding of God. As a Christian, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know the secrets of life. You know the mysteries of life. And the Bible is encouraging us that we must be found faithful, that we have a stewardship, we have a responsibility, that we are to administer then the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding of really what this life is all about to whoever is around us. And friends, I believe that it also begins within our lives as well. In other words, the more that we understand, the more that we trust the Lord, the less then that those worry factors begin to creep into our hearts. So what are these secrets? What in the words of Paul, what are these mysteries that we've been entrusted to? What are they? Let's look at a few of them this morning, and let's see here what we can learn. I think I have these pretty much in order. I may get out of order, but I'll try to stay in order. Turn with me, first of all, to the book of Romans, and chapter 11 for just a moment. Romans chapter 11, and I'll pick up reading it there in verse number 25, and I'll give you a little time to find that. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. So to encourage us, what we're looking at now is that these are secrets. These are, in what Paul's words, mysteries. And remember that these secrets and these mysteries have been given to us. They're ours. And we are to live in light of them. We are to share those. And so here is one mystery that we can grab a hold of. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. And here's what Paul said. Paul's addressing Christians here, and he says, you will not be conceited brothers. He's speaking to us, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. And he said, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. What is the mystery? Here it is. A partial hardening has come to Israel until the full number of Gentiles have come in, and in this way all Israel then will be saved. And then he continues on. Friends, here's a mystery that we live in light of. Here's a mystery that we have in our lives today. And that is that when we go back through history and we realize that there was a point in God's history where he took the nation of Israel and he set them aside, and then the gospel goes out to the nations of the world, the Gentiles. The gospel then goes out, and the gospel has been going out to the nations now for nearly 2,000 years. Now, friends, did you hear the secret? There's a secret here. There's a mystery here. And what is that mystery? What is that secret? The Bible says that the gospel will go to the nations of the earth until, that preposition until, then gives us then a time factor that when God is finished taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, then, friends, I believe that the gospel then will go back to the nation of Israel. Now, friends, one of the exciting things, I think, for me, and I hope for you as well, is to live in a time in our day, in our culture, to realize that we could very easily be the generation that will see the coming of the Lord. And, friends, when we take the scripture and we pull back that secret and we look at this mystery, then it would seem that the fulfillment of this would simply, we would ask ourselves the question, is there a nation today called Israel? And friends, we don't have to answer that, do we? Because we know that answer. Yes, there is a nation of Israel. Yes, there is a people, a Jewish group of individuals that would trace their bloodline all the way back through Abraham. And it is in that we see that the mystery of what we see going on in the world today, whether that's in Afghanistan or whether that is in whether it's in South America or North America or in Asia or whether it's in Europe, right? That it is God who is working and bringing all of these things to the forefront, because there will come the day, the Bible says here, that the last Gentile then will come into the kingdom of God, and then the mystery, the secret is, then God will close that gospel off to the nations of the world, and that he will reach back and he will bring Israel back into his fold and back into his purpose then, and I believe in the latter days. So today, we're still preaching the gospel. One day, this preaching the way we know it will come to an end, and God will reach back to the nation of Israel again. Now, I want you to turn over with me to the next mystery. And I want you to find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll pick up reading in verse number 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse number 50. So we're looking at these mysteries, these secrets. Jesus said, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but not to them. Friends, the world doesn't understand what you know, what I know. And friends, we don't say that pridefully. We're just simply saying that as a group of a small group of believers in downtown Bixby, Oklahoma, that we know where the world is going. Not because we're smarter, not because of anything that we've done. It is because of the revelation that God has chosen to give to each and every one of us through his Spirit and through the Word of God, that we can see the stage being set and that we can understand clearly what God is doing as he brings his planet to a conclusion, and that he can one day, the Lord Jesus, come back to this planet and rule and reign here upon this earth for 1,000 years. Now here's a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 50 and following. Notice here what the Apostle Paul says. He says, brothers, I tell you this, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and corruption cannot inherit incorruption. Listen, I am telling you a mystery. Here's the mystery, that we will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory then through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, let's stop here for just a moment and dwell on this mystery, this secret. Here's a secret. Here's a mystery that we have the privilege of knowing. And that secret, that mystery is what happens when a person that we know, that we love, that, you know, that we care about, what happens to them the moment that they die? Where do they go? Do they just sleep in the grave? What happens to them? And friends, you would argue, or you would agree with me in the argument that though that secret of what happens, that mystery of what happens to them, is something that we would desire to know. And so the Bible tells us here, Paul is telling us here, that he says very clearly that that we're not going to go to heaven in our flesh and bones, right? Bible says very clearly that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Corruptible cannot inherit incorruption. This mortal cannot inherit immortality. So there has to be a change that comes about in our lives. And where does that change come about? How does it? There must be a secret to it. There must be a mystery to it here that Paul is saying. And so really he's giving us somewhat of an order of events that will happen. And so here's how we can live in light of that. Notice with me in the end of verse number 51, where he says, I show you this mystery, I'm telling you this mystery, that we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Now, what does Paul mean in this? What is the mystery here? What is the secret here? Well, friends, I was, as I prepared the message and reading the scriptures and so forth, friends, what is so amazing is that every day that we live, you know, and most of us would agree that, man, you know, time is certainly accelerating. And it just seems like yesterday that we were here and it's been 7 days, right? And so time is going so quickly in our lives. And every day that we live, every week, every month, every year, every decade, right, that we get closer to this great event when Jesus then will come back to the planet. And he's going to come back, and when he comes back to the earth, there will be a great resurrection of those who have died. And friends, it is at that moment of the resurrection that Paul is giving us this mystery. So what will the resurrection look like? Who is going to be resurrected first? Who, you know, what about those who have already died? What about the Old Testament saints? What about the New Testament saints? What about those saints that are still alive when Jesus then comes back? So those are, you would say, you would agree that that's a mystery. That may be a secret. Until he comes along and he tells us the answer to that when he says very clearly that we will not all fall asleep. Now, that term falling asleep, when you hear it, it sounds like that what Paul is saying here is that when we die physically one day, that it is like going to sleep. And so, you know, the soul, the spirit, whichever word that we use to describe the immaterial part of us, that when we die, that all of us, all of those things are asleep in the body. The body goes to sleep, the body dies, the soul is asleep, the spirit is asleep, and everything is just sleeping until the great resurrection. Friends, that's not true. That we do not believe that the soul sleeps in the body. That we believe very clearly what the scripture teaches us, that the moment of death happens, our soul leaves our body and we go into the presence of God Almighty. But what does stay here is the body that we live in, that we leave this body behind. And so the Bible says that there will come the day in the future when the Lord then comes back. He says very clearly that there will be some individuals that will be alive when Jesus then returns to the planet. And the Bible says at that time that we will be, that we will all be changed, but we will not all fall asleep. Friends, I wonder what that would be like to be a part of that generation that would never die, that would see that we would be upright, that all of a sudden that we would hear the trumpet of the Lord sound. And at that very moment of being translated out of this body of a bone and blood into a resurrected body, and that we would never die. Friends, it could be, right? I believe, whether I'm right or wrong, that we could be that generation. It could happen at any moment that the Lord would come back and the resurrection would happen. But here what Paul is saying is, the mystery is that we will not all die, but we will all be changed, but we will not precede those individuals that have already died. Now I want you to turn over with me for just a moment and find your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let me give you just a little bit more of this secret or this mystery. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul is saying the same thing, but he gives us a little bit more of an order here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Here Paul says, remember this is the mystery, the secret. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, and that you will grieve like the rest who have no hope. Let me stop there. So here I think what Paul is telling us is that that concerning, we have a knowledge that there may be a secret to some of exactly what happens the moment of death. And Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be living in light of that secret that the world does not know. We don't want you to live in a mystery of not knowing maybe that the body, the soul, and the spirit, that once death that death happens, that we just simply are annihilated at that moment. Paul says, no, we don't want you to live in light of that. We want you to know for sure. And he goes on and he uses the idea of those who sleep. What happens to those that we know, that we love, that are asleep in Jesus? He says that you will not grieve like the rest of the people who have no hope. Friends, here is a great point of application. Remember that we're all called upon as born-again Christians to be administrators of these mysteries. All of us as born-again Christians, it is our responsibility to take the Word of God and live in light of it. That we're not afraid of the secret. We don't run away from a mystery. No, friends, that we understand that these jewels, that these pearls are given to us, and we are to live in light, and that we, in light of them, and that they are, we are to administer that in our hearts, into our lives of people around us, in the fact that we know exactly what happens when someone dies, that we are not to grieve like people that are on the outside with the mystery and the secret of not knowing in their life, that they would grieve like people that have no hope. Friends, as a Christian, I hope you don't live your life that way. That you are called upon to be an administrator, that you're called upon to be a steward, and that you're to live in light of that great truth of God. Verse 14. Paul says, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, God will bring with those who have fallen asleep through Jesus, and we're saying this to you by the revelation from the Lord, that we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always, that we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Friends, notice that Paul is saying the same thing he said over in 1 Corinthians. Friends, that the mystery, he's telling us the secret, right? He's giving us the answers of life, that we understand that people are going to die in the Lord today. And friends, when they die in the Lord today, they leave their body here, their soul goes into the presence of God, and then when God is finished with all of his world, then they're coming back with Jesus. Right? Their souls are not in the grave. Their souls are not sleeping. The Bible says that they're with the Lord and they're coming back with Jesus, and they're going to be put back into those bodies, and those bodies are going to be resurrected, and then there will be that generation, the mystery of that there will be a generation that will not die, but we'll all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the scripture says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Friends, are you going to take that word and administer that to someone else in need? Friends, you have a responsibility to be a steward of that, to live in light of that, to when your heart is troubled, that you'd pull this out and that you would allow God's Spirit to take that truth and to live in light of that we don't grieve like people who have no hope, that we believe in the truth and the reality of that. Well, we're almost done with those mysteries. But in 2 Thessalonians, in the next book over, turn over with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to show you another one of these mysteries. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll go ahead and pick up reading in verse number 1 and read down through here. We're looking at mysteries. Jesus said, the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but not to them. The mystery, the fact that God is pouring out his grace today in the nations of the world, that will come to an end one day. He'll go back to Israel. And we see Israel being unfolded today before our very eyes. Friends, we understand that today when someone dies, that the secret is that they go into the presence of God and they're going to wait to the great day of resurrection. They're coming back to the Lord. The mystery is, the secret is, that one day there will be a generation of the planet that will be alive when Jesus comes, and they will never die. Notice what this next mystery is. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 following. Here Paul says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, do not be easily upset in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or by a message or by a letter, as if it was from us, alleging that the day of the Lord has come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and object of worship, so that he sits in God's sanctuary, publicizing himself as God. Himself is God. Don't you remember that when I was still with you, that I told you about this? And you know what currently restrains him, so that he will be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but the one now restraining will do so until he is out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Now let me stop there, and let's deal with this this mystery of lawlessness for just a moment. What is this secret of lawlessness? What is this mystery here that Paul mentions in lawlessness? Well, friends, I wish I could expound what everything here that the Holy Spirit intended for us to know. But there is a lawlessness that is going on in our country, in our world, right? From the very beginning of time, because of a spiritual problem. because of the fact that, remember, that we're sinners by nature and by choice, right? So it's no new news that we struggle with evil. But what is the mystery there? What is this secret of this lawlessness in that is happening? Well, let's deal with what is really in the latest news over in Afghanistan. Some of you have seen the pictures, right, of how the Americans pulled out, and that Taliban had swept across the country, and the people there fearful for their lives. A lot of the women, the young girls, and the children, and so forth, and some of the brutality over the years that they've had to endure. And it seems that if our presence there as Americans, that as the armed forces of the United States of America, that in some ways that we provided something of a law and order there. And there seemed to be, for me, an umbrella of the fact that some of those citizens, those Afghan citizens, that they could go to the universities. The young girls, the young women could go to the university and study and so forth. And that protection, that law and order and human rights of each individual was certainly manifested. But as soon as the law and order was taken out, then all of a sudden the chaos swept across that country. Friends, for me, that's exactly here what Paul is telling us in the mystery of lawlessness. Friends, we live in a society today, whether we know it or not, that there is a restrainer who I believe and you believe is the Holy Spirit of God, and he is restraining evil. Can you imagine the evil that we would have faced today coming to worship if the Holy Spirit had not restrained Satan in our lives to get us to come to church, right? We would probably, there would probably be no human beings on the planet if there was not the restraining power of the Spirit of God restraining the evil in this world. But the Bible tells us that in the future, that there will come the day when the restrainer then, the Holy Spirit of God, will be taken out of this world. And when that restrainer then is removed, that there will be chaos that will permeate the entire world. And friends, if you look at Afghanistan and you see the disorder, the chaos, the lawlessness that swept across that country in such a short time, and if you multiply that worldwide, that's where the world is headed. Now friends, let's stop here and think about the mystery for just a moment. We might argue that how could a loving God ever allow that? How could God, you know, if God is so powerful, if God is so loving, then why do we have the manifestation of evil in this world? Why doesn't God just come and just simply remove evil? Why doesn't he take Satan and throw him into hell? And, you know, why doesn't he just settle and give us peace and prosperity in all of this world? Friends, that's the point. Why doesn't he do it? Friends, there's no one here today that would ever doubt the power of God that he could do exactly that, right? Does anyone doubt that God does not have the power to take the devil or to take sin or to take rebellion and to throw it and to remove it from the planet? The question is, why doesn't he do that? Well, the answer lies in what this mystery is, that there is a mystery of lawlessness that God uses in the world, in the lives then of individuals. Do I understand that secret? I really don't. But friends, all I know is that when I look in my own life and I look at some of the misery that I've had and some of the problems that I've had in life, that it was opportunity for God to step in and to prove himself as a healer, as a sustainer, as a savior, as a God, and so forth. And so it seems that there is a lawlessness that is manifested. And as Paul said here, there is a mystery of lawlessness. And friends, I believe that mystery of lawlessness then will be here until the Lord Jesus Christ then returns and his purposes then are completed. I have one more, and I'll lead into the invitation with this last one. And I want you to turn over with me for just a moment and find your place in Timothy. Turn over to the book of Timothy for just a moment. I lost my note here, so I got to find my note real quick. I'm looking for 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 9, if I can read my writing. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. It may be 1 Timothy 3:9. Sorry about that. I'm going to have to write better in my notes. There it is. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to drop down to verse number 9 and notice this this mystery. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 9. Here the Apostle Paul says, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and they must be first tested, and then you can go through. He's talking about the qualifications of deacons there. So what is this mystery of faith? Friends, that seems to best fit the lives that we live. Friends, it is very easy for me, and I'm going to confess to you, right? I'm going to make a confession. The Bible says that if you have faith as a mustard seed, right? It's a very tiny little seed that you can move mountains. And so I've never moved a mountain, so that shows you how much faith I really, really have. It is really small. And even in some of the things that we have in store in our future for our new church and the transition that God is going to make, friends, there's a lot of faith that needs to be developed. There's areas and times and situations where, you know, we just have to trust God that He's working, that He's going to do the things that we are powerless to do. And there's times in my life when I want to sit down and I want to figure it all out and I want to write it out and say, here's where, you know, what we can do and here's what we cannot do. And so all of that is from my thinking, from my heart, from the way that I see things, that if I were to set out to do something in my own personal life, then this is what I do. And friends, I realized that if I could do it, why would I need the Lord? Friends, if I could accomplish all of these things, then the Lord would pat me on the back one day and say, man, good job. You did a good job, right? No, friends, there is the mystery of faith that we must live in light of. And that mystery of faith is, Lord, if you don't show up, if you don't do this, Lord, it just won't happen. Friends, I think that that's the edge that we want to live in. And I wish I could say it was just as easy for us to do that, as easy it was for me to say it, but it's not. There's a struggle in trying to balance those things out. So I want to encourage you today, then, in understanding what Paul has mentioned. There are secrets, there are mysteries, and these secrets and mysteries have been given to us, right? And I hope that we'll live in light of these mysteries and that we will be able to see the bigger picture in life, that we understand, yes, there's bad things that are going on in the world, but God is still sovereign. That even though that there's lawlessness that is manifested, that there's still some fruits that God can use from that. And friends, that's a secret that the world doesn't know, but you know, and I hope that we'll live in light of that. Friends, if you're here today and you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never given Him your heart, then we want to have a time where you could do that today. We're going to have an invitation. And in our invitations, what we want to do is to give you an opportunity to invite Jesus to come into your heart and let Him save you and let Him change your life. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, come today and I'll help you invite Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You today for the Word of God that we've studied. And Lord, I just pray this morning that the Word of God, the secrets of the kingdom, Jesus, You have given those to us. And Lord, you've given us these mysteries in life, those great questions of life that so many people struggle with. And Lord, we can have the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding that will guard us in this life. And Lord, help us be mindful of that. Lord, help us in my personal life to be a good steward of that. Lord, don't let me find myself wondering what's going to happen to this world. Lord, I'm to be a steward of that knowledge that you've given to me, knowing that you're in charge and that you're coming very soon. Lord, we thank you that one day we'll all be resurrected, and Lord, we're going to be in your presence just like all of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us. They're there in the grandstands of heaven, and they're there in your presence, that one day, Lord, your work will be done in our lives, and that you will call us into your presence through death. And Lord, we rejoice in that. Lord, we know and believe and have hope in that. Lord, if there's one here today that's never been saved, they've never been born again, I pray that today your Spirit would invite them and draw them and bring them to that place of confession. And I ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? We're going to have a time of invitation. You come today and invite Christ in.
Judgment.